Welcome back to our study in the book of Nehemiah. This is lecture number four. Again, I want to thank you for opening up your scriptures and letting the Word of God speak to you. Again, I am thankful for each one of you that is listening to this lecture. I pray that the Word of God will be taking a deeper root in your heart and in your mind, and by it you'll learn to love the Lord Jesus and learn to love His Word even more and follow Him and walk closer to Him. We are going to take a sidestep during this lesson, and we are going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The reason I want to look at 2 Peter is 2 Peter addresses Jesus' second coming. The theme of this book is Jesus is coming back a second time. And Peter was a witness to the majesty of the Lord Jesus, that He is coming back, that God the Father reaffirmed it. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. He says, we heard this utterance, verse 18 of chapter 1, that God made from heaven when we're on the holy mountain. And when you go back to Matthew and you look at the transfiguration of Christ in Matthew 17, what we see is God reaffirming to the disciples, Peter, James, and John, the three witnesses. They saw Jesus in His glory as He would be as He comes back the second time. It reaffirmed to Peter and the disciples that even though Jesus was going to be crucified, that He'd be coming back again. And that He'd be coming back in great glory to judge the earth and to deal with the ungodliness that is on the earth. So in 2 Peter, Peter talks about this. He talks first about how we ought to live, and that His divine power, in verse 3, He's granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. We have been called through the goodness of Christ, not our own works, but by His grace. And also, verse 4, that He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by these promises we will become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And one of the major promises is that Jesus Christ is coming back. And He wanted to remind the saints and the believers of this, that Jesus is coming back. But in this book also He talks about false teachers. Now, the reason I want to talk about this is because we are introduced in Nehemiah to enemies of Nehemiah, to enemies of Israel, to enemies of the truth. There's Sanballat, there's Tobiah, and there's Geshem. And they hated what God was doing. They're enemies of God. They're antichrists. Now, we are warned in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. It says in verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Dear Heavenly Father, You have warned us in Your Word that there will be false teachers even among us, that they're greedy, and they even deny Jesus, and they deny Calvary. They deny that Jesus Christ had to die for their sins because they were sinners. And sadly to say, You warn us that many will follow their ways. But I pray that for each one listening here, both near us and far away, that they would not want to be like these men that Peter talks about, that we would want to be godly men because we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray for each one right now that their hearts would be tender towards You and willing to follow You no matter the cost, for You are worth it. In Jesus, we pray in Your name. Amen. Now, in the rest of chapter 2, he goes on to talk about how God does not spare judgment of those that are ungodly. He talks about their their self-will, their independence, their pride. They're like animals. They go by how they feel, and they're much driven by their greed. Their eyes are full of adultery. They forsake in the right way. He says in verse 17 of chapter 2, there are springs without water. In other words, they appear to have something refreshing, but there's no water there at all. And he says the darkness is reserved for them. Judgment is reserved for them because of their disobedience to the truth. They've not submitted themselves to the truth of God's word. Now, this is what we're going to spend a little bit of time is in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And I'm reading from the New American Standard, if you're wondering what version I am using. And from the booklet itself, it's the New International Version. But this here is the New American Standard. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." I want to stir up your mind. Now we know when Nehemiah came to Jerusalem, he stirred up the minds of the leaders. He stirred up the minds of the people because he was a great leader. And he wanted to remind them of how important it was to follow God, to be men of integrity, to be people and men of passion for the truth. Now he goes in verse 2, he says that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Not only the old prophets, but the apostles in more recent days. They said this in verse 3, knowing this, first of all, first and foremost, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. So what we find out is that we are in much later days than when Peter wrote this. Here we are almost 2,000 years later. Yes, we are close to the last days, if not in the last days. And he said, there will, like in the earlier times, there will be men mocking. There will be Sanballats. There will be Tobias. There will be Geshems. And they follow after their what? What does it say? Their own lusts. They follow after their own sinful desires. They're driven by sin, not the truth. But this is what they're saying in verse 4. And this is what they're saying. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue just as it was from the beginning of creation. Now, because Jesus has delayed his coming, they love to ask this question, hey, where's the promise of his coming? He said he's coming back and he's not here. And there's nothing that has changed since God created the heavens and the earth back in Genesis chapter 1. But you know what? You know what Peter says? But for when they maintain this, when they say this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of the water and by the water. We go back to Genesis and we read that God separated the vapors, in a sense, the sky from the earth and formed the earth from the water. And he separated the land from the water. And God did that. He did that back in Genesis and we read about it. And God did it by his spoken word. God spoke and the earth was created. He did not need his hands to mold it, for he's all powerful. He can speak it and it's done. But in verse 6, this is what they escape, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. So what they're saying is, these false teachers, nothing has changed. Since the creation, nothing has happened. And what Peter is reminding them of, that's not true. God judged the world with a flood. Read about Noah. Read about what God did. And there's evidence all over the earth that there was a worldwide flood. It is everywhere. Where I live here in Colorado, it's very evident of a flood. All the rocks around that surround the city I live in were formed by water. And even the scientists and the geologists who do not believe in a flood will say that the land here is like a sea bottom. Anyway, But what do they deny? They deny the Word of God. And so Peter reminds the readers that these false teachers have really quite conveniently and easily forgotten the fact things did not continue the same from the creation, because God, what did He do? He judged the world by a flood. And after the flood, the world was much different. Now in verse 7 he says, but by His word, by the same word that said there's a flood that's coming, the same word says, guess what? The present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So these same heavens, the same earth, guess what? Just like God said I'm not going to bring another flood to destroy the earth. But God did not say, I will never destroy the earth again, because He's going to, and it's going to be by fire. The book of Revelation gives us tremendous detail on that, which are the fulfilling of many Old Testament prophecies. And so what he is saying here is that these ungodly teachers mock the Word of God, just like they mocked the flood in Noah's days. But the flood did come. And just now they're mocking Jesus' second coming, saying, He's not coming. Things just continue as they always have. That is not true. But now he answers the question in verse 8, why the delay? Why is there a delay in Jesus' coming? Verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. This is not saying that what some would say, a day equals 1,000 years, like in Genesis chapter 1, when the first day God created this. And they say, well, that day could equal 1,000 years. That's not what it's saying. All this verse is saying is this, that God is not keeping track of the time like we are. Why? Verse 9 explains it. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some men count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is in the saving business. He wants to save souls. So why does Peter say there's a delay in Jesus' second coming? Because he's not watching the clock like we watch the clock. What God is watching is lost souls, desiring that they get saved. And that is the reason for his delay. He's wanting people. He's wanting Africans, Kenyans, Ugandans, those in Canada, Native Americans, Germans, Hispanic, South Americans, Japanese, Chinese. People all over this globe, God is desiring their salvation. And that is happening. That is happening. So the reason for God's delay in sending His Son to this earth a second time is because God is not in a hurry to judge. God is in a hurry to save. But now Peter moves on and is going to remind us about the day of the Lord. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And when do you know when a thief is coming? You don't. In which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, when you go back to the Old Testament, the day of the Lord is a time period which would include the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, and include the kingdom building of Jesus Christ upon this earth with His 1,000-year millennial reign on this earth. That day of the Lord encompasses a time period, not one specific day. It is a time period in which God will judge the earth, and He gives us specific days in the book of Revelation, how many days that will be. 7 years. But when He said it's going to happen, it's going to happen like a thief. Now, we have people today, many people today, and it's been like this for quite some time, that try to predict when the Jesus is going to come back. If somebody comes to you and says, I know when Jesus is coming back, you can know that they're deceived. Why? Because you don't know when a thief is coming. And Jesus reminded us in chapter 1 of Acts, it is in the Father's hands to know the time of his coming back. Read Acts chapter 1, when they ask him, Jesus, when are you going to set up your kingdom? He says, only my Father knows. So anyway, it's going to happen like a thief, and it's also going to happen quickly. When you read Revelation, it happens fast. It happens fast. And, well, you know, in the numbers, it's going to be in the millions how many people are going to die, in the millions during the tribulation period. In which it says, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Dear believer, God is going to take revenge upon the ungodly. We don't have to take it into our own hands. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. We just need to trust the Lord. And that is why Nehemiah was prepared to deal with Sanballat and Tobiah. And he was prepared to deal with the enemies. But he was not going after the enemies with the sword. They put the sword on their waist just in case they were being attacked. Their purpose was to build the wall. Our purpose is to be involved in Christ's work in building the church. Now in verse 11 it says, since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So he questions, and he's bringing a question to us. If these things are going to happen, if the earth is going to be destroyed, and we know this is going to happen, should it affect how we live today? Now, the question I would have for you, reflecting back in the book of Nehemiah, did the word of God, did the promises of God affect the way Nehemiah lived? Absolutely, yes. The word of God, the promises of God, is what drove Nehemiah. It's what directed Nehemiah. It's what caused him to live in such a godly manner. So not only that, but in verse 12 it says, we're looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He said, everything, what we see on this earth, our bank accounts, our money, our homes, everything that we might hold dearly are going to be gone. The only thing that we can bring with us into eternity is the souls of men and women, your wife, your children. Those should be the things that are most dear to us. Because this earth is passing away. It is going to be gone. It's going to happen quickly. And we are told that there's going to be, according to his promise, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. That is the revelation. Especially the last couple of chapters of Revelation. And it's going to be a new heavens and new earth that only where there's going to be righteousness. There'll be no more sinfulness. There'll be no more deceitfulness. There'll be no more false teachers. There'll be no more greed. And so then he goes on to say in verse 14, therefore, beloved, and I love this term again, therefore, beloved, beloved ones, since you look for these things, you're looking for a new heavens and a new earth, you're looking for Jesus to come back, be diligent. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Wow. We need to pause for a moment and just really think. The aged Peter, Peter who walked with the Lord for 3 years, Peter who was picked out as the chief disciple to help start the early church in Acts, tells us, since we're looking for this judgment to come, Jesus coming back, and remember what he said in chapter 1? He was an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ before, or if you want to say an eyewitness to the glorified Christ at the Transfiguration. A reaffirmation that Jesus was coming back in his glory. He says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless." Oh boy, as we read further on in the book of Nehemiah, we're going to see that Nehemiah was a man who wanted to be spotless and blameless. He was more concerned about how God remembered him than anybody else. How do we want God to remember us? How do I want people to remember me, God to remember me? Do I want to be a greedy pastor? Do I want to be a self-serving pastor? Do I want people to worship me? Do I want people to bow down to me? Absolutely not. I bow down to Jesus Christ, and I encourage the people that I serve to bow down to Jesus Christ and absolutely no one else. We do not bow to a man. If there's any that are listening to this, and maybe you've been tempted, and I've talked to those in Kenya and those in Uganda, it's even a temptation there, as it is in America, and that is to be a rich pastor. Nowhere in Scripture do we find that we're told to seek riches. We're told in 1 Timothy, our 1 Timothy study, the love of money is a root of many evils. And it does nothing but bring destruction to one's life. This is sobering, dear people. Beloved, think about this. The aged Peter tells us to be spotless and blameless. That Jesus is coming back and his reward will be with him. Do you want to be judged as a poor leader? Or do you want to be judged as a servant leader, giving rather than taking? The temptation is because I'm a pastor, I think I'm someone special. No, we're not. We're servants like anyone else with just a different gifting. And a matter of fact, as pastors, which means the idea of being a shepherd, as we're meant to be shepherding our people, we don't push our people, we lead them. And we lead them by example as servant leaders. My heart is broken when I see pastors who want to be praised by men, who want to have a lot of money in their pocket because it can buy them power and prestige, just like what Sanballat wanted to keep and Tobiah wanted to keep. We're going to see as we move along in Nehemiah that Nehemiah never took advantage of being governor of Jerusalem. He could have, and he did not. The money and the things that he had, he shared with others. And so, I challenge all of you, I challenge myself, that since we're looking for this judgment to come to this world, and a new heavens and an earth, new earth being established, wherein righteousness dwells, I can be building for the future by serving Jesus now. It tells me in Romans 8, if I suffer with Jesus, I will reign with him. It doesn't say I'm going to reign on this earth now. I will reign in the future when there's a new heaven and a new earth. I am challenging all of you to this servant leader, to be a servant leader among your people. And if you find greed in your heart and you find where you want to be rich, you need to repent. You need to change your mind before the Lord and admit you're being greedy. And when you read 2 Peter chapter 2 and you read the book of Jude, false teachers are always driven by their greed. I do not want to even become close to being a false teacher. I do not want to be driven by greed. I want to be driven by the love of Christ for the souls of men. When I see Jesus face to face, he will say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He goes on to say in verse 15, in regard to the patience of our Lord of salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. He said the Lord Jesus, Paul taught through the words of the Lord Jesus and things that were hard to understand. But Paul did teach that during this time period that God is building his church, that Jesus is building his church, there would be much suffering. And the glory would come with the second coming of Jesus. These things people struggled with. But you know what? The Bible's clear. We are to live above the ungodly. We are to stand out. We are to be righteous men in this ungodly world. Verse 17, he warns you, but therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing these things beforehand, that there are going to be false teachers, there are going to be mockers, there is going to be those that question that and ask, is Jesus really coming back? He says, since you know these things, since you know there's going to be destruction of this earth by fire and the heavens, and you know that Jesus is coming back, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of the unprincipled men, that is sinful men, and fall from your own steadfastness or your own firmness in your faith. There's a teaching going on, and it's in America, it's across the world, it's in Africa, and it's this teaching, it's called the prosperity gospel, that if you follow Jesus, you'll become rich. That is a lie from hell. Nowhere do we see that in the New Testament. Jesus said, I've chosen the poor who are rich in faith. Throughout the scriptures, Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, the Son of Man, Jesus himself, doesn't have a place to lay down his head. Jesus was a poor Israelite from a poor family. Paul said he was poor, but yet he made many rich through the good news of Christ. So be on guard that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled or sinful men, and you fall from your own steadfastness. This was a battle Nehemiah would be facing. And when we come to the later chapters in Nehemiah, there are those that fell away when he was gone, and that he had to discipline them, and he had to deal with their disobedience when he came back to Jerusalem. We'll probably talk about that most likely in our last study, our last lecture of this study. And so how do we combat this error? How do we combat by being on guard? First of and lastly, he encourages verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So the idea is to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't stop growing. Learn the Word of God. Matter of fact, I want to close with this, and I just preached on this last weekend in my church, is John chapter 14. And Jesus said, chapter 14, verse 21 of John, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. In other words, I will make myself known to him. Verse 23, Jesus goes on to say, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, my Father and I, will come to him and make our home with him. If you want to be a beautiful home for the Lord Jesus, it is by having a heart that loves Jesus more than anything else. More than anything else. And when we love Jesus, we keep his word, we follow his word, and the Father and he comes to us and they're home, they're at home in us. What a beautiful truth to think that the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father want to be at home in us, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This will help you to have discernment against false teachers. This will give you the strength to carry on. This will give you the hope, even in dark times, even at times when you want to despair. This is what will keep you going. I want to thank you all for listening to this study from 2 Peter. This has been a challenging study to me. I have loved these scriptures for many years. They have helped me to understand how God wants me to be the kind of leader Nehemiah was in his day, now in our day, many years later, 2,500 years later. We can be the same kind of man as Nehemiah because our Savior has preeminence. That means the first place in our lives. God bless each one of you.